Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
When you start to fall is when you should be starting to get up. Some of us, when we start falling, we just fall. But you've seen those people when they trip. They're trying not to fall. See, you trying not to fall, you thought you weren't trying to fall. It's not that you're trying not to fall. In your mind, I'm already getting back up. I stumbled. I made a misstep. I didn't see that there. There was a stumbling block. I made a mistake. But I'm already on my comeback season. I don't want to fall, but if I do, I'm on my way back up. For a just man falls seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. One thing that Solomon so greatly describes is that everybody falls. And I love this statement. Don't condemn somebody just because their sin is more visible than yours. We've all seen the looks that a 15-year-old pregnant girl gets. And you're sleeping around. And you're jumping into bed with everybody. But we're not there on Friday night to see your sin. We're not down at the local motel to see you get in bed with a different person this month than it was last. But when the 15-year-old pregnant girl comes in and she's 8 months pregnant and her belly is protruding, we like to look. Oh, look, she fell. Oh, we all fall, the Bible says in Romans 3. We have all fallen short. We have all sinned. We have all come just this short of God's glory and His glorious ideals for our life. I'm not hating you because you sinned. Different than me. I'm not hating you because your sin is hidden or it's on Main Street. What I'm saying is when you fall, and Solomon said the just fall and the wicked fall, but when the just fall, they get back up. But when the wicked fall, they stay right where they are. Let's go a little further. And this is all set up to where I want to go, but it's important that we understand this. A just man falls, and when a just man falls seven times, he falls a way that the wicked do not. The Bible says the wicked fall into mischief. There's a difference between falling and falling into. Those wicked, when they fall, they're in a mess because they fall into it. Guess what happens? When they get up, it's still all over. So now, even though they're standing and even though they're upright, everything that they fell into has come up with them to where they are. Thank God at my new house, we have what we call a mudroom. A mudroom is essential out in the country. Because I'm out in that mud, and we've had 16 inches of rain in my house the last 5 weeks. Praise God. I got grass that's almost waist high. It's awesome. Cutting the grass like every 3.5 hours. But Mandy, my wonderful wife, she wants the barn, the mud, the crud, the manure, she wants that to stay out there. She doesn't want it in her house. So the mudroom is the go-between because the mudroom contains the washer and the dryer. And so if I come with stuff on me, I'm able to put it right in the washer and the dryer. Some of us, when we are not the just men and women, and we know people like this, we can tell where they've been by what's on them. We can tell who they've been hanging out with by how they talk, what they say, how they're acting, what they want to do. And can I encourage you that you better get a mudroom in your life and in your spirit that says you can't come any farther than this door. Why? Because even though you're upright, I know where you've been. I know who you've been talking to, and that's not me anymore. Oh, you're too good for me now. I'm too clean for you now. I'm too holy for you now. And the reason I'm clean and the reason I'm holy is because I'm not falling into the stuff that you and I used to fall into together. I don't hate you, I hate what you do. Not too good for you. Too clean for you. I'm too holy for you. Oh, I'll come in. I'll be sweated down. Olivia, I'll have God knows what all over my shirt, jeans, and boots. And Mandy's standing there, and I'm like, come here, baby. And the woman of my youth, my wife, beautiful, 18 years. Takes a step back. Not because she doesn't love me, but because she doesn't love what's on me. And if you are content with living with something that is less than God on you, it's because of something that is in you. If you are okay with the nonsense of this world, and you can have it all over you, it's because that there is something in you or there is something not in you that should be. Because the Bible talks about us grieving the Holy Ghost. And you know what I think grieves the Holy Ghost so much? Is when we fall down and we stay down. When God said, are you telling me that I sent my only son to die for you, to resurrect, and that the same spirit that raised him from the dead is now in you? He got out the grave. And you can't get out the mud. He got out the grave. And you can't get out your mess. He got out the grave. And you can't get back up from tripping to comeback season. What's on you is indicative of what's in you. I can tell by talking to somebody for 2 minutes what's in them because of what they carry on them. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, what is all? It's all. So let's break this down, and this is going to sound like VBS, but it's not, because we don't buy into this in faith. All things. You had a flat tire this morning. It's going to work to your good. You had a cancer diagnosis 3 months ago. It's going to work to your good. That husband walked out on you 2 months ago. It's going to work to your good. You got another call about your daughter, about your son. It's going to work to your good. You say, well, how's it going to work? That's not my job. All things work together for good. They work together. God starts literally weaving what you have, what's going on around you. All things work together for the good of those that love God. Woo. What's in you? Love God and are called according to his purpose. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Brother Michael, I'm not in control of what happens to me. I'm not in control of working the miracle for me. It's not your job, it's not my job to work things for my good. Only God can do that. But God said, if you want me to work those things for your good, here's your job. Love me. Here's your job. Be called according to my purpose. What does that mean? Get to work. So God says, your job is not doing nothing. Your job is not just standing there saying, well, God, when are you going to do it? God said, well, I'm working everything for your good over here. I need you to love me everywhere you are. I need it to be exhibited. I need it to be acted out. I need you to be called according. What does that mean? You find a place to serve and you start serving. You find a part of the kingdom that needs building and you start building. So instead of wondering and asking God, when are you going to be done yet. Immerse yourself into loving God and serving God. And when you look up, guess what? Everything will have worked out for your good, and you will be come back, not on your way back, you'll be back. Not on your way, you will have arrived in a new season. God said, I'll work it for your good. I just need you to love me and serve me. You love and serve, I'm working it for the good. Here's the crux. Why do you feel so good at church? Could it be that that's the 90 minutes that you love God and you serve? Could it be that you say, man, it feels so good on Sundays from 11 to 12:40. Man, I just feel like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. Yeah. Could it be that 12 or 11 to 12, could it be that's when you love him the most? And that's when you serve? All the married folk understand what I'm saying. You can't treat them like garbage all year long and then come holler at them when you're feeling frisky. It's all right, all the kids are next door. You are generating a relationship in sickness and in health, in poor and in rich, until death do us part. Why? I have made a commitment to God to love you and to honor you, to love you and to serve you. And I know that building this relationship is going to make you want to do things with me and for me. Can I encourage you, church? God is looking for people that love him, not just words, but acts of service, that love him, not just showing up on Sunday and Wednesday, but Thursday and Friday and Monday and Tuesday. I love you. I serve you. And I look up in all things together to work for my good. Don't get it twisted. If they ever stop at all things work together for the good, they don't know Jesus like we know. That's a fairy tale. They're hoping for magic. Oh, all things are working to my good. Why? Why are they? Why? Why would you think that they're working for your good? You ask me that question. Why do you think God's taking care of you? Because I tithe. That's called to a purpose. I show up on Wednesdays and Sundays when I feel like it, when I don't feel like it. Why? Because I love God and I'm called to service. I open up my Bible app or the black back book on my desk, on my nightstand. I've got 50 different Bibles. If I don't have the Bible, I have the app. I'll open it up on a Monday, on a Thursday. Why? Because I love God. Why do you think he's going to bring you out of the pain you're in? Because I love God and I'm serving. I'm called. When you love and you serve, those are the most important ingredients in your comeback. God, I love you. Do I need to come to church 3 times a week? Let's quit asking what you need to do, what you have to do. Because it sounds like what you're really saying is, what's the bare minimum I can do and still get to heaven? What's the bare minimum I can do and him still heal me or bless me? Instead of, do we have to go 3 times a week? We should be saying, when are they going to have another one of them prayer and worship services? When are we going to have this? When are we going to have that? Men, I know, when are we going to have the men's advance? Me and Brother Michael just talked about it. It's coming. I promise you, it's on our minds. It's on the schedule. Those are thoughts from people that love God. They're called according to purpose. And because of that, all things work together for their good. Let's jump into real quick. The entire word that God gave me comes from Psalm 57. David writes this psalm after a great setback in his life. He has just committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know that adultery leads to premeditated murder. Does all of that just for the baby? It's a horrific season in David's life. Remember, this is the man that God said in 1 Samuel 16 and would or 15 and would amen it again in Acts chapter 13 that David is a man after my own heart. That he did serve his generation. God spoke that prophetically, knowing the mistake and the setback that David was going to have. Why was God so confident pre-mistake? Because he knew his heart. And because he knew that all things would work together for David's good. Because David loved. How do you know David loved him? He had God's heart. How do you know he was called to purpose? Because he led Israel midst of pain. Led Israel, defeated Goliath, that set them up for success. But Psalm 57 shows us that even the just men fall. But it's what happens when we fall. What you say between your setback and your comeback is everything. What you say between your setback and your comeback. What does that mean? All hell breaks loose. Heaven hadn't broken loose yet. What do you say in the middle? What do you say after the diagnosis? What do you say after they sink that knife into your back? What do you say after it feels like you are literally going crazy and that bipolar and depression are tightening its grip on you? What do you say after the setback, before your comeback, is everything. It's everything. What you say after your setback, listen to this, write this down if you're taking notes. What you say after your setback determines whether you ever will come back. Some of us are waiting. When's my comeback, Jesus? You're only as good as the last thing you said. And you said some things when you were angry. You said some things when you were hurt. Oh, at my house, I guard my mouth. 18 years of marriage, I've been mad. She's been mad 10 times as many times as I have because she got to live with me. But we know in the moment, don't say it. Because once it's out there, it starts building worlds. Building walls for our Sunday 11 o'clock crowd. So I will excuse myself because I'm not going to let a setback produce a negative confession where my setback becomes my new reality. Get fired from your job. Don't talk mess about your boss. We got quiet. When you get that diagnosis from the doctor, don't say things like, well, I tithe. I can't believe I'm going through this. And I'm at church 2 times a week. And why is this happening to me? And you know Sheila, over two desks down, she sleeps with everybody at the office. And she's running around on her husband. And I know she's got a drug problem. And it seems like her life is fine. Get comfortable. Your setback is your new life. What you say after your setback determines the longevity of your comeback, the distance between setback and comeback, and if you'll ever come back. There are great sports players that had a setback. They never came back. It became their reality. Great Alex Smith came back from 17 different surgeries. Why? Because he said, I'm not going to allow what I feel today, what I sense today, how it is today, I'm not going to let that affect my comeback. Here's an important one, and I'm kind of getting ahead on this. Don't allow how someone else's life turned out after the same setback affect your comeback. You are not them, and don't let them transpose their failure on you. Don't let them transpose their faithlessness. You are not them. You are in a totally different headspace. You are in a great church that has great worship. You hear great word. You are living this 365 days a year. Don't allow a bad day to turn into a bad week, into a month, into a year, into a decade. Let that day, when the sun sets, let that day be done and say, God, I believe that mercy is fresh tomorrow morning. I cannot wait till the sun comes up and my tomorrow is announced. I'm going to feel reinvigorated. Can I just tell you, just honestly, sometimes a 15-minute nap makes me feel so good. It reverts me back to when I was 6 months old. You just need to sleep a little. That's what God did with the prophet Elijah. He put him by the brook. He let him sleep. He fed him some snacks. Never underestimate some rest in your life. Never underestimate getting something good and digest. I'm here to tell you, get alone with God. Your comeback is still in front of you, and don't let somebody else's setback become yours. Don't let it happen. When you have a setback, you can whine. How many of you know whiners? I've been known to whine, complain. You have a setback, you blame. It's his fault, her fault, it's their fault. I'm not going to. Pride. We're in what they call Pride Month. Pride is one of the deadly sins. Pride is not good. We use the word proud a lot. I'm proud of my kids. Different use that word. But pride is an amazing because pride won't let you move forward. Because sometimes we're too proud to get healed. We're too proud to get set free. And it's easier to blame them. Let me just tell you something. I'm too proud to give somebody that kind of space in my life. Well, they made me do it. No, they didn't. I'm not giving them that satisfaction. Well, if you had to be married to my last ex-husband or my last, no. Don't you know that they are so gleeful that they still have that rent space in your mind? No one has control over Brandon except the Holy Ghost and sometimes Mandy. That's the only ones that do. But I'm not letting, when I blame someone, I'm saying I've given them access to part of me that only God should have and only the Holy Ghost should reside in. And so we whine, we complain, we blame, we make excuses. A lot of excuses. Well, I am this way because of this. I did this because this was done unto me. When we have setbacks, the other fifth negative thing that we do is we say what we see. Well, I've got cancer. Well, my marriage is never going to be as good as so-and-so. Well, because of that last president or because of this president, this country's in the toilet. Get ready to stay right where you are. Get comfortable. Quit saying what you see. So those are the five negative things you can do. Here's five things that will always work in times of setback, and it will get your boat back in the right direction. In closing with this. Number one, show gratitude. This is tough for me because it's so easy to point out what's wrong. Check this out. You give me a scenario, I can come up with something good. I had a flat tire. Your other three were good. I had a flat tire. Yeah, but you know AAA. I had a flat tire. You can still walk. You got a cell phone. I have a flat tire. You got a car. If you have a flat tire and you have to start walking, guess where you started? Walking. And you will get right back to, it's just some rubber, it's just some radial tires. You're going to pay $75, you're going to pay $20 and get a used one and be right back where you were in 2 months, or you're going to spend the extra money, get a new one, and not go down that road again. But can I encourage you that you can always show gratitude? Man, I can't believe the doctor said this, but hey, I'm still breathing. Hey, there's treatment options. Hey, it's Wednesday night and I can go get hands laid on. Hey, where's the olive oil? Let me pray. Hey, I know my healer. I know God will touch me. Hey, I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. I don't have money for my light bill. Hey, you're under a roof. And I don't have any friends. That's a good thing. I'd rather be alone than with the wrong people. Show gratitude. Man, I'm tired. It reminds me that I'm awake. I'm alive. Man, I'm hurting. It reminds me that God is still a miracle working God. Well, I don't like the nation, the direction it's going. Move to Venezuela. Be my guest. Move to Nicaragua. Be my guest. Anywhere you want to go, go to Canada, be my guest. We still live in the greatest nation on the face of the planet. Well, it's rotten. Well, we're going down the toilet. No. You can circle the proverbial toilet. I'm going higher. I'm on my comeback trail. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. I know who's on the throne. It doesn't matter who's making laws. I know who governs my heart. I know who governs my spirit. Can I tell you, if we would start showing gratitude, if we would start looking at the negative and start looking at the positive, if we would stop focusing on what's bad and start looking, we'll be on the comeback trail. Stand on your feet. We can complain or we can speak life. Speak life. Speak life. Speak life. Not gossip. Speak life. What do you say about your enemies? They've made me better. Made me better. My enemies have made me pray more. Can I just remind you? Your enemies will make you pray more than your friends will. Your enemies will make you pray better than your friends will. My setbacks have made me stronger. I'm the man I am today. Imperfection still, better than I used to be for sure, all because of the setbacks that I've endured and I've gone through, and I've come all the way back now with a testimony. Now I've got some education. Now I've got some wisdom. Now I've got some experience. I'm not going down that way anymore, and now I've got a testimony to teach my children. And anybody that's following me, I can tell them how to get through their setbacks and navigate their setbacks. You can complain. You can blame or you can take ownership. Not taking ownership because it was your fault, taking ownership of what you do from here forward. I grew up in a great house, great family, great parents, great church, great friends. Life hasn't been perfect, but overall it's been great. I've sat in my office and I've talked to young people that are hurt, 16, 18, 20, 22, 24 years of age, and they sit there with big tears coming out of their eyes and literally having panic attacks and anxiety because of what a stepdad or an uncle did when they were 6 years old. My heart hurts because I don't know that life. I pray for them, I encourage them, I love them. But I always tell them, you didn't deserve that. That is not who you are. However, what we do from here forward is not up to them. It's up to you. So every relationship moving forward can fail because of what they did. You can say, God, I'm taking back my life. And Jesus, with your power, with your word, with your spirit, I'm going to move forward. And you've heard me say this. I'm going to move forward even with tears in my eyes, but I'm moving forward. I'm going to forgive even though I was the victim. I'm going to forgive so I can move forward. I'm going to shut the door on my past. I'm going to open the door to my future. I'm going to take ownership. I don't feel right about it. Take ownership. Don't let them make you act like that. Make excuses was number four. Here's the adverse to make excuses. You use it as fuel. Because for what you use as an excuse, someone else will use as a reason and a cause. David stood in the face of Goliath, and he said, this uncircumcised Philistine. Goliath came and ran his mouth, and David was heard saying in 1 Samuel, is there not a cause? Check this out. Same giant, same threats, different response. His brothers hid in the hills. Saul, King Saul, hid in his tent. But David was faced with the same adversity and said, I'm not going to use it as an excuse to run away. I'm going to use it as a cause to run to. Here's something I've never preached from the story of David that I was looking through earlier this week. One of the greatest things in the story of Goliath is the Bible says that David ran into the valley. He didn't approach it slowly. He said, God, I know we're going to win. And what his brothers used as an excuse, he used as fuel. That's the cause. That's what's going to propel me to my next. The fifth thing that we say what we see in seasons of setback. No, you say what you want to see. Don't say what it looks like. Say what God has promised it to be. So easy to look in the mirror and to say what you, it's so easy to our eyes. Doctor, so easy to look at the divorce paper. Diagnose life. So easy to look at your kids acting out and to say they're just like their dad, they're just like their mom, they're just like this generation. But it takes a comeback people, church, that can look at impossibilities and see the possible. See the hand of God, the words of Christ coming alive, the Spirit quickening. I want to open these altars right now for those of you that have had setbacks, but you're not through. I want God to use those setbacks.